Thank you for listening to the sermon podcast from Grace Anglican Church of Grove City, Pennsylvania. Our goal in every sermon is to proclaim the bold truth of the Word of God, especially the undiluted grace of Jesus Christ. If you want to learn more about our church, check out our website at graceanglicanonline.com.
One man come in the name of love. One man come and go.
I got a text from Ethan that he was not doing so well. I'm pretty sure I got a text because he may not be talking too well either. And so I got that on Saturday, and he asked if I could preach, and I said, sure. And then I realized that he decided to choose a different lectionary reading than I was preaching on Sunday. I was preaching from the Old Testament lesson, and as much as I love so many of you so deeply, I am not writing another sermon for you. So before we get into the sermon, I'm going to read the Old Testament lesson for today. It comes from Exodus 3:1-14. If you have your Bibles with you, I know this is odd for Anglicans because our Bible is always in our bulletin, but if you do have your Bible with you and you want to follow along, you can. I have no idea what page it's on, but it is Exodus 3. It says, "Now Moses was keeping the flock of his father-in-law, Jethro, the priest of Midian, and he led his flock to the west side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. He looked, and behold, the bush was burning, yet it was not consumed. And Moses said, 'I will turn aside to see this great sight, why the bush is not burnt.' When the Lord saw that he had turned aside to see, God called to him out of the bush, 'Moses, Moses.' And he said, 'Here I am.' Then he said, 'Do not come near. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place on which you are standing is holy ground.' And he said, 'I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob.' And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God. Then the Lord said, 'I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt, and have heard their cry because of their taskmasters. I know their sufferings, and I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of the land to a good and broad land, a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivitites, and the Jebusites. And now, behold, the cry of the people of Israel has come to me, and I have also seen the oppression with which the Egyptians oppress them. Come, I will send you to Pharaoh, that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt.' But Moses said to God, 'Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the children of Israel out of Egypt?' He said, 'But I will be with you. And this shall be the sign for you that I have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God on this mountain.' Then Moses said to God, 'If I come to the people of Israel and say to them, "The God of your fathers has sent me to you," and they ask me, "What is his name?" what shall I say to them?" God said to Moses, "I am who I am." And he said, "Say this to the people of Israel, 'I am has sent me to you.'" This passage is a very central passage within the redemptive narrative. It's a passage that is held very dear to the Jewish people. It's the passage marking the initiation of the great redemption of the people of God, the Passover in Exodus. It's a passage about the revealing of God, the revealing of himself to Moses so that through Moses he might reveal it to the people. It's a passage in which the divine name is given. And so what I want to do is look at this giving of a name, the revealing of the nature of God, and then what it reveals about us, giving particular focus to the first six verses. But before jumping into the first six verses, I want to go back, go to the end. It says, then Moses said to God, if I come to the people of Israel and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they ask me, what is his name? What shall I say to them? God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he tells him to say to the people that I am has sent you. This is where we get the divine name, Yahweh, which means I am. It is tied to the answer that God gives to Abraham. I am who I am. Or it can be translated, and there's debate about it, but it could be translated, I am who causes to be. See, in God's name, he reveals something profound about himself. In the name that he gives, he reveals that he is holy and completely separate. That there is none like him. That he is he is existence in and of itself. He has no source. He is. He's beyond analogy, beyond comprehension. He is. Like an arrogant person at an interview, which would be extremely arrogant, where if you show up and then they ask, you know, describe yourself. You respond, I am. I'm me. You know what I mean? Like, that's super, super arrogant unless you are beyond definition, beyond comprehension. And so within the name, within his response, we see how grand and how beyond God is than anything that we can comprehend or think of. And yet, he does give a name. He gives a name. Moving beyond just a theory or idea, beyond just a concept or a philosophy of God, but a name. Something deeply personal and relational. And so in this giving of the name, I am, Yahweh, in some way it profoundly communicates the unknowability of the true God, that he cannot be fully comprehended or defined, that in some sense he is the ground of all being, but also he is unlike any other being that exists. Yet he wants to be known. He gives a name. See, that leaves this challenge that we have. How can that which is wholly other, that which is beyond our comprehension, that which has no comparison, be known? Well, he must descend. He must come to us. He must meet us. He must reveal himself to us. Which is exactly what we have happening in our story today. And so to look a little bit at what he is revealing to Moses, but to all of us, let's start at the beginning now. In verses 1 through 3 says, now Moses was keeping the flock of his father-in-law Jethro, the priest of Midian, and he led his flock to the west side of the wilderness, and came to Horeb, a mountain of God. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. He looked, and behold, the bush was burning, yet it was not consumed. And Moses said, I will turn aside to see this great sight, why the bush is not burned. A little bit of backstory. If you read the beginning of Exodus, you will know that Moses, though a Hebrew, was raised by Pharaoh. He was raised as an Egyptian. And then Moses, in defense of one of his fellow Hebrews, kills an Egyptian and then flees out of fear of both his own people and the people who raised him. He flees into this pagan north country. He marries a minister's daughter. The minister happens to be a pagan priest, but nonetheless, he marries the minister's daughter, and then 40 years after that, we have this moment. For 40 years, he's serving his father-in-law, tending the flock. And so there's some things you can assume, some things you can't assume that's going on within this, but I think one thing that is safe to assume, that a kid, someone who has been raised by Egyptians, somebody who has fled to a pagan country, who marries the daughter of a pagan priest and is living and serving for 40 years with that pagan priest, he was not somebody who was actively pursuing and seeking after the God of Israel. There's a good chance he doesn't actually even know who he is. I think there's a little bit of a slight play whenever he says, "By what name should I tell the people who sent me?" Which is kind of like that passive way of whenever you don't know somebody's name, but you should know their name. And so then somebody else comes up and you're like, "Hey, greet so-and-so." And you don't say their name and hope they say their name. It's kind of like, yeah, I mean, I know who you are, but like, just like, how would you want me to address the people with your name? Like, I mean, because I don't think he even knew. And this is something important. We have someone who's effectively a pagan. 40 years caring for his pagan priest father-in-law's flock. Not actively seeking the one true God. And yet Yahweh came and met him in the midst of his mundane tasks. Probably in a somewhat demoralized state. See, Moses was not like Buddha. He was not sitting in the lands of Midian, meditating on the nature of being. He wasn't praying and fasting, seeking the true nature of God. He was not a scholar, studying all of the world religions so that he might know the true name of God. He was a broken old man doing his menial task that he had done for 40-some years, accepting his lot as the son-in-law to the pagan high priest of Midian. And just a quick application to this. The one who is, the one who is beyond our comprehension, the great I am, the one who is beyond all of us and yet makes himself known, he does so not to those who first seek him, but because he graciously seeks after them. If you look at the study of religion and look at like the sociology of religion and how they approach different religions and stuff like that, the common perception is that religion and different religions are man's different approaches to try to understand God. It's man's seeking after God to try to find God and to understand who he is. But our faith is a very different faith. Because our faith reveals that it is instead about a God who pursues man who wasn't even looking for him. And so then we go on in verses 4 through 6. When the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called to him out of the bush, "Moses, Moses." And he said, "Here I am." Then he said, "Do not come near. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place on which you are standing is holy ground." And he said, "I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob." And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look. God calls out of the burning bush, "Moses, Moses." He calls him by name. The one who is. The ground of all being. The one who is beyond all comprehension. Knows him by name and calls him by name. And not only this, he's the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. Men who God had come after just like Moses. Men who were not necessarily great devout men. He's their God. It's actually quite profound because Yahweh The sovereign other, the one who transcends all of our categories, the one who is the God of all existence. And yet he is also a personal and relational God, knowing us by name. He's the ground of being, yet he is the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, the God of you, the God of you, the God of you, and the God of you. Maybe not the God of him, but that's a different story. And yet in the midst of that intimacy, we have something interesting. It's almost as if he says, Moses, Moses, calling him in, and then he says, don't come near. Take off your sandals, for this is holy ground. It says that Moses hid his face out of fear. There's something going on here that's interesting. Notice that he is speaking out of the fire. That if you were here last Sunday, I don't know what you talked about, but I'm pretty sure you talked about a little bit of fire. God appears and manifests himself often as fire. A little bit after this, after the deliverance of the people, there would be another fire on this exact same mountain, but not just the bush, the whole mountain would be on fire. God reveals himself as fire, and if you were from the ancient Near East before they had electricity, you would know that fire is absolutely necessary for life. You need it. But you don't have to be from the ancient Near East. Even modern people know that if you approach too closely to fire, it's no longer a source of life. It will kill you. And it will consume you. And so we have a conundrum. We cannot live apart from God, but in our fallenness, we also cannot live in the full presence of God. We see in scriptures, we see that to be in the full presence of God, to be in his midst, means death. As I said, the same mountain that then would be called Sinai, it was consumed with the fire in the presence of God, and said that if you touch the mountain, you will surely die. Within the temple, there was the Holy of Holies where the presence of God dwelt, and only one man once a year could enter into that Holy of Holies, and he had to go through all these different rituals just to purify himself to be able to enter in that place, because if not, then he would die. But just in case, they had an interesting practice. They would put bells on him and a rope around his foot. It's because if the bell stopped ringing long enough, they knew he was dead. And I don't know about you, but if somebody walks into the Holy of Holies and then they drop over dead, I ain't going in to get them. So they had the rope to pull them out. Or it's kind of like that cinematic brilliance at the end of Indiana Jones and the Raiders of the Lost Ark. If you're old enough to have seen that. Yeah, that scene messed me up for a long time as a kid. But you know, but that's this reality that is a hard tension. Yahweh, the one who is, the one who causes to be, calls us to himself by name and wants us to know him. Apart from the ground of existence and being, there is no existence, there is no life. And yet he is a purifying fire. Fire that burns up all that is impure and corrupts, which means in our sinfulness, if we approach him, we will be burnt up or destroyed. It's kind of one of those, you're dead if you do and you're dead if you don't. And then there's, I think, the real miracle, the burning bush. What we have here is the depiction that the bush is on fire, but it's not being burnt up. That's what catches Moses' attention. It's not that there is a bush on fire. The dude for 40 years was a shepherd out in desert dry land. I'm sure he had seen some bushes on fire. But also it's very dry land, so these bushes, they're going to burn up really fast and go away. What's blowing his mind is that the bush was on fire, but it didn't burn up. Just as a little side note, I think that there is a little bit of a hint towards the reality of Yahweh, the one who is within that. Because it was a fire, but a fire that was self-existent, a fire that didn't need fuel, a fire that didn't have a source. But the real miracle, as I was talking about, was that Moses then approached God. Moses, who was functionally a pagan. Moses, who was a sinner. Moses, who was a murderer. And yet Moses was not consumed. Moses did not die. Now there's some debate. If you want to debate, that's fine. Church fathers are on my side with this. But did you notice in the reading who was within the fire? Who was speaking out of the fire? It says, the angel of the Lord. Just a really quick note, this is just like an aside that helps us a little bit here, is you need to know something about terms. Angel in the Greek, angelos, it means messenger. And in the Hebrew, angel, which is malach, means one who is sent. So whenever you read in Scripture angel, you have to think one who is sent or messenger, and then from the context try to determine the nature of that being. Paul calls himself an angel of God, but the translators decide at that moment to translate it messenger, because we know that he's not some spiritual being. And so with that in mind, you have this really strange reality throughout the Old Testament, the redemptive narrative regarding this angel of the Lord, that in some ways what happens is what is attributed to the angel then is attributed to God, and it goes back and forth between the Lord and the angel. Earlier in this story, you have Abraham and Isaac. Abraham taking Isaac up onto the mountain to sacrifice him. And then it says that the angel of the Lord appeared and stopped him. But then it also says that God stopped him. Later in Exodus, when they're approaching the promised land, God says that Yahweh, that he will be with them. And then God says that he will send the angel before them. But then he says the name Yahweh will be in him. In our passage today, the angel of the Lord appears in the fire. And then it says that God called out. God instructed Moses from the fire. God revealed his name. I am Yahweh. This weird reality in which the angel of the Lord is clearly the one sent, but he's not the sender. And yet, both the sender and the one sent are also referred to interchangeably as God. So all of this that is happening, is it the angel or is it God? Yes. At least I believe so. See, the unknowable God was made known. The unapproachable God was able to be approached. The salvation of a people who are entrapped in bondage and slavery occurred because of the presence of the sent one. The one who is sent, or one you could also translate the one who proceeds from God. A distinct person, but also is God. Normally, whenever I teach from the Old Testament, I use, using a fancy term I like to use, it is a Christological hermeneutic. So usually whenever I'm teaching from the Old Testament, you're always looking to see Christ there. And this person is a type. This person is like Jesus. This person reflects Jesus. But I actually believe that this is not a type. This is actually him. The pre-incarnate Christ, the second person of the Trinity. And we see in the Gospel of John, Jesus seems to connect himself back to this divine name. When he says to the people, before Abraham was, I am, that was really, really bad Greek grammar. He's connecting himself, ego a mi, which is how the Greeks translate I am, as in the Yahweh. And we know that his audience understood exactly what he was doing, because then it says they picked up stones to throw at him and kill him, because they knew what he was claiming. Isn't this profound? The one who dwelt in our midst to bring about a greater rescue on Passover 2,000 years ago was also present, calling Moses to the presence of God, initiating the first Passover, the first rescue. So we have the revelation of God, Yahweh, who's beyond and yet comes near, who is unapproachable yet calls us to himself. The ground of being yet God of specific people. He hears our cries and has compassion, so sends the angel, the sent one, whose God enable us to come near. And yet one last thing, we also see that Yahweh is also the God who sends us. As we are reading, he commissions Moses to give him a message to proclaim the deliverance of God, to proclaim his name to the people. And yet Moses, as he had a question of God asking him what his name is, Moses has another question that I think is important. When God commissions him with that message and mission, Moses responds, "Who am I? Who am I to do this?" And God's response is quite profound. "I will be with you. I am will be with you." If you notice, there was no building up the self-esteem of Moses. Moses wasn't like, "God, who am I to do this?" And God's like, "Moses, you are so much smarter than you think you are. I know you think you stutter, but you got some eloquence going right there. And Moses, listen, you can achieve and do whatever you put your heart and mind to, Moses." No. See, the thing is we are not I am, but we are because the one who is with us. Moses now becomes the one whom Yahweh is with. In some ways, it's a picture, a pre-picture of the greater reality and fulfillment that we just celebrated in Pentecost. God with us by dwelling in us through the third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit, which we are called by name to approach him and then sent to proclaim the good news of his deliverance. Not because we are, but because he is. He is with us. So around 4,000 years after God made himself known to Moses to deliver the people of Israel, God came to us again. Not in a burning bush, but in human flesh. Flesh that, unlike the bush, that was not harmed by the fire of God's holiness, but this flesh was pierced and crushed, hung upon the cross on our behalf. Not in miraculous fire that would cause all to look and to marvel, but as the prophet Isaiah says, he came with no form or majesty that we should look at him, no beauty that we should desire. Not to deliver his people from physical slavery and earthly oppression, but to deliver all of us from the bondage of sin and oppressive dominion of the evil one. Calling each of us by name and giving another name through which we can know him. A name that is above every name, a name by which every knee will bow in heaven and earth and under the earth. Jesus, in Hebrew, Yeshua, which means God's salvation. Or Yahweh's salvation. coming and commissioning us to go and proclaim that I am the one that who is, has sent us to declare the good news of the deliverance and redemption of God. And regardless of your past, regardless of your ability, regardless of the fact that you maybe have been hiding for 40 years from what you had done previously, regardless of what you think you can do, regardless of what you are able to do, regardless of all of that, we are able to, not because we are, but because the one who is with us. He is with us, and he will never leave us and nor forsake us. So I think in some way God is calling each of us by name out of the mundane, out of maybe that 40-year-old rut, out of whatever, maybe for the first time or maybe for the 100th time, calling us by name that we might then take off our shoes and run towards his presence, that he might reveal who he really is and remind us of who we are because of who he is. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Free at last, they took your life. They could not.